believe God would have us go back to certain foundations. These are benchmarks in your faith. I don't believe I can preach 52 times a year on this chapter and ever cure the problem it aims toward. Three times it said, the opening two words, fret not. Seventh verse, second phrase, third phrase of that verse, second time, same words. Fret not. Eighth verse, third phrase also of that verse, third time it said, fret not. Everybody that never frets, I'll give you 2 minutes. If you want to, you can go home, because I have no message for you today. They seem to be coming in instead of going out. So we'll continue. It's an imperative statement. Fret not. Fret not. Fret not. I have to confess, I've done some fretting already today. Anybody else guilty? God never gives a command without telling you how to accomplish it. And there is laid down in this verse a two-sided exchange. Activities that we must do, simple, easy to understand, not very easy to do, and the guarantee of God's action when we do them. 37th verse is the end of the transaction. For the end of that man is peace. From fret not to peace. The carnality of my nature would take me on to the 38th verse. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Fret not. What do I have to do? Verse 3 is the first action. Trust in the Lord. You know already, that's not settle back and do nothing. There are only two words in the Old Testament ever translated trust. Both of them are. One is to run in action, sometimes as a reaction to fear, which makes David say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in the Lord. A literal running to the shelter of a rock, or a literal running under the wings of a mother bird. That isn't the word here. This one is a leaning action, a transferal of strength, a transferal of balance. It is the word always used for leaning on a staff. If you're walking on a rocky path, you put your weight on the staff. I'm fretting, and I suppose a dangerous path up a rocky slope is as good an analogy as any. This scripture says, lean on a staff that's available. Now, is it available? This is the kind of message I have no interest in preaching and people going out and reflecting on it in terms of a body of knowledge. Sometimes we preach on the book of Revelation, that's the result. And that's why I remind us that the text behind it all is God's not a man, nor the son of man. He won't lie. He won't say something and not do it. This message is different. It's like a navigator in a storm. You make the adjustments as the message comes through. Is the Lord there to lean on? How come you're here today? I sometimes ask myself that. Did I go to preach? That's not a good enough reason for being here. There's something prior to that. Or God help you if you have to listen to the preaching I do, because it'll be me and not the Lord. The promise is, where two or three are gathered together, there, God speaking, am I in the midst. That's why we're here. All of us on our various rocky paths have that promise. That's all that justifies the trip. That's the guaranteed enablement that the preacher can count on to speak his word. That's the guaranteed director present to make sure that what you receive will be his word. That's the guarantee wherever you go. The promise is, lo, I am with you always. This chapter says, if you are in a storm that produces fretting, can you trust the Lord? Is the staff strong enough? Does the pilot know the way? Is the compass a working compass? Wash out your mind, for the fretting causes. And understand, nobody's ever promised that there won't be evildoers, workers of iniquity, and all the other things in this verse that describe the pressures and problems and forces of life that bring on fretting. That which makes the Christian different. We got a staff. It won't break. Start there. Take a new fix. This instant, lean on the Lord. Step two, delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've heard 100 sermons in my day on the second half of that verse. I've heard the whole verse preached on, but it's always with the emphasis on the second half. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That isn't the way God wrote it down. It doesn't say, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart, and therefore, because of that, delight yourselves in the Lord as the giver to you of your desires. That isn't what it says. We're fretting. We take a fix on God's trustworthiness. Can we lean on Him? And is the support strong enough to hold? Well, the only way you're going to find out is first from the record that brings forth faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this record tells you whether or not He's faithful. Second, we're doing it. Likewise, on this next verse, you never ever get to the meaning of the verse. You can't pull yourself out of and above your desires. I'm fretting. What do I want? A lot of things. What are you fretting about? Not getting what you want. That's usually it. Some threat to what we want. That's usually it. Some interference with what we want. What's the end result of this chapter? Peace. What's peace? Cessation of againstness. Christianity sometimes talks of peace as though it's something obtained like a spiritual dropout or fallout. Peace is a happening when the turmoil ceases, when the againstness stops, when the conflict and wrestling is gone. Now, peace comes between us when both sides give a little. Peace comes with God when we surrender. He doesn't give any at all. We're fretting. Start out asking, is He trustworthy? Lean on Him. Then the next level's some more brainwashing. There's nothing wrong with brainwashing if it's done by God's Word. Our problem is we got too many desires in our heart. Paul says we're corrupt according to deceiving desires. That's the literal word in the Greek, desires, not lust. We're corrupt according to deceiving desires. Grab hold of the direction of your wanting machine and come to a new fix that is a matter of disciplined application of God's Word, because God's Word reveals God's will and God's ways. And God created man not for man, but for God. And the devil's been trying to change that focus from the first temptation. I want a lot of things. Tragedy of life. Adam and Eve got what they wanted, and they got misery. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. The penalty is death and apartness from God, and the misery thereto. He that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. All of life is a taste, satisfaction, much like dope addiction. You never get enough. Because the wanter that is built into man is misfocused. You're fretting? God's telling us what to do. Telling me what to do today. Take a new fix on the focus of my desires. Where are they focused? This scripture says and puts first, delight thyself also in the Lord. shove my wants to the side. Take a new analysis of what I'm fretting about today. Opportunity to please God denied, or opportunity to please me denied? Opportunity to do what God wants denied, or opportunity to do what I want denied? Laws in the spiritual world are just as operative as they are in the natural. My problem and your problem, we're not willing to get on the beam of God's ways. Always preach to me. You get the rest. God gets right down to the nitty-gritty. You fretting? Take a new fix on what you're leaning on. Take a new fix on what you're desiring. Are you leaning on your strength or some source of strength other than God, or are you leaning on the Lord? Are you focusing your energy of desire primarily on things you want? You delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. That means when you put God center in your heart, He'll give you Himself. And paradoxically, all the rest that remains comes along with it. It's a matter of priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. It's always been a problem of priority. No mystery in this. I'm in the business of demystifying spiritual things. You don't have to be a mystic to understand what God's saying. While you're fretting, grab hold of yourself. What are you trusting in? What are you obsessed with as the key to your future, as the security, as the basis of giving you peace? Your strength, your doings, your way, your will, trust in the Lord. So shalt thou dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Jesus spent about as much time on that subject as anything. Consider the lilies. Take no thought of tomorrow. Your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of. The hairs of your head are numbered. A sparrow falls, He sees it. How much more He sees you. Is the Lord trustworthy? What do you want out of life? God and His wants in you supplied first. Are you God's servant, or is God your servant? Delight yourself in the Lord. Make Him the object of your desire. Offer yourself to Him. He'll give you the desires of your heart, which is first, what you want first, if you've got it focused right, Himself and His way. And then all these other things will be added. Step 3, fifth verse. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It's a phrase out of camel train language. It was always used as they would load up the camels for the trip, and the burden bearers, the camel would be down on his knees, and the burden bearers would carry their burden over to the camel, lean over and let it has a word in the original of rolling off. They'd roll off their burden onto the camel. God is saying to we fretters, commit thy way unto the Lord. Now how do we roll it off on Him? In the New Testament, every covenant promise of God, every word of God of command begins with a simple step. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If we want to be saved from the error of our ways, we don't just listen to a message as we are today. We literally take hold of that message, we wrap it up in our mind, for with the heart man believeth, and then we literally spit it out. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and we say, because I know, if God's word goes home, we know exactly at the point we've departed in trust and at the point we've departed in desire. We wrap up our way, mess that it may be or not. And we say in word, here, Lord, I don't understand how you can take this burden the way a camel takes it. But I know how, as the burden bearer knew when he leaned over, gravity had rolled it. He didn't even understand the concept, but it rolled off on the camel. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And the heart believing is a genuine committal. You say, here, Lord, take my way. Now, there are thousands listening to me that love to give the Lord their problem. That they'd like to do. That isn't what he said. He doesn't say, commit thy burden unto the Lord. The committal word is analogous to camel drivers, because it is a rolling off onto another. The camel drivers rolled their burden onto the camel, kept themselves. This verse says, commit thy way. That's all of it. That means my tomorrows and my day after tomorrows and my todays. That means you say, take charge, Lord. You turn it loose. You quit saying, take this and let me keep that. One of our king's houses was talking with me how difficult it was for him to grasp the concept that he didn't have a business anymore. He managed it for the Lord. Commit thy way. I'm going slow because, as I said, this isn't the kind of sermon you just sort of remember it and put it in the list of knowledge that you've learned. It should be an experiential happening. Why are you fretting? You're leaning on the wrong strength? Lean on the Lord. Why are you fretting? You want too much before you take the Lord, or do you want the Lord more than you want anything else? Commit thy way. Tell it to him. Give it to him. Parenthetically, it puts in, trust also in him again. When you commit, lean a little harder on him, because you put your way on him. He shall bring it to pass. Just underline that and leave it for a minute. I'm getting back to that later. Just mark the point at which it's said. Step four, rest in the Lord. You know what one of the alternative translations is? Be silent to the Lord. Hey, God, I gave it to you last night and I still got some mess today. Hurry up. Take care of my problem. Hey, God, you created the whole universe in 6 days and rested the seventh. I want to guarantee my way is all straightened out. I've been 51 years messing it up. I want you to straighten it out in 6 days. What God's saying is, commit it to Him and shut up. You know that? Make it final. Any of you raising kids ever gotten a commitment from the kid and you think, finally settled, and about 2 hours later, there he is working on you again? Just never letting up. Be silent unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. A lot of people take that verse and think, I've given it to the Lord now. Hoop-de-doo. Just, you know, I call these the spiritual goonies. They're spaced out all day. The Lord's got my problems. Doesn't mean inaction, just means shut up. Because working your problem, look, you committed your way to Him, which means He's going to lead you. You're still in the way. You're still on the way. Just shut up. I'm not God, so I don't expect God's results. But parents can find out with children, and pastors can find out with churches, the most rebellious tendencies in human nature. Now, it's certainly not as big a sin if it's a sin at all, and in some cases it is a sin. Because the Bible says that we are, in certain occasions, to obey those that have spiritual charge of our souls as under shepherds, that God's given charge over us. And that's a word in the modern American frame that's bad taste. We don't obey anybody. God says, do it. In fact, all the carnal, non-Christian, non-biblical oriented people immediately call you a cult, which means that they call Jesus and Paul and Peter and every apostle cultists. And every epistle would have been a manuscript for a cult. And the book of Hebrews written by God would have been a cult document, because He says, obey those that have charge over you. But let me a moment accept the carnality and say it's certainly not as big a sin. Hate to say that, because you're sinning against God when you disobey His word, no matter where the focus. And God says obey parents too. Children, obey your parents. Doesn't say obey them for the right. Does it? Says obey them, doesn't it? Doesn't put any qualification on it at all. But I'm going to, in arguendo, as the attorneys say, assume it's not as bad a sin to rebel against parents or against spiritual leadership or against wherever, short of God. But it's illustrative of where our rebellious nature rises up the quickest. The thing you have the hardest time getting your kids to do is the thing God's going to have the hardest time too. You want your kid to want something, tell him he can't have it. That's as old as Adam and Eve in the garden and the tree. Right? I'm leading up to this. The most misunderstood and the hardest to accomplish message I've preached since I've been here is march and keep your mouth shut. Is that right? But here it is again. Commit thy way unto the Lord and march and keep your mouth shut. Just follow Him. You gave it to Him. Yeah. You've heard me say this before. V. Raymond Edmond preached on this chapter. He said, you surely don't think the Post Office Department of the United States is more effective than God
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.
You've heard me say this before. V. Raymond Edmond preached on this chapter. He said, you surely don't think the Post Office Department of the United States is more effective than God. But we take life-affecting and in some occasions life-changing matters, put a stamp on them, and drop it in the post office. There are matters posted on which lives and fortunes depend. And yet we don't stand outside the post office. You remember the illustration I used? I got it from B. Raymond Edmond. First, in regard to commitment. Did you ever drive up to a post office and find a guy standing with his hand in the post box? What are you doing? Well, I'm committing this letter. What are you doing with your hand in there? Well, I'm not ready to turn it loose yet. So he's half in, half out of the post box. You got to turn it loose. You find the next guy standing in front of the door shaking. What's the matter with you? Oh, I'm not sure they'll take it through Dallas instead of Denver. I heard there's a hijacking in Los Angeles. I want to be sure it's not on Continental. Charter a private plane and follow a mail plane to see that it doesn't get in some bad weather. We let it go. I flew in fog the other night in a private plane. Always scares the liver out of me. I hear these guys, first they give us Ontario, and then they give us LAX, and then they give us Burbank. They tell us to turn some silly little buttons, read some little numbers on the dash. And when we turn there, and we talk, the voice is going to be picked up by the controller at L.A. instead of the one in Ontario. And we turn it over to another one, it's going to be picked up in Burbank. I've been listening and starting to get some confidence from the guy saying, I don't think they'll care which plane it is. 333 Charlie Brown, maintain 6,000 feet. And I've started to get some confidence in this guy. Sounds like he knows what he's doing. They tell me to flip some buttons, the next one comes in. Okay, we're digging you now, Charlie Brown, 333 Charlie Brown. It sounds like he's chewing gum and eating some mutton at the same time. He spins the button and goes, Wee-ah! You ever hear a radio go like that? Here I am at 6,000 feet in the fog with jets going every direction. They guided us in. I went from that nasal mush mouth. Boy, I felt good when we were heading toward Santa Monica and the guy said, we're reading you loud and clear, 333 Charlie Brown. Descend to 5,000. And when he got down to 5,000, there are the lights. Come out of the fog. So much of life is faith in people that don't really deserve it. Commit thy way to the Lord. We've been messing things up for a long time. And rest in the Lord. That is, cease speaking to him about it. Let your yea be a yea and your nay be a nay, and turn it over to him and let him lead you. Oh, and tomorrow morning he's leading us and we're in the fog. He isn't in the fog. Now, he's got better computers than air traffic controllers. He made the whole operation. Rest in the Lord. Then comes the killer. Number five. wait for him. Is that what it says? Wait patiently for him. Boy, that's a hard part. I can wait because there isn't much I can do about it. But waiting patiently is my doing. You know what the word patience translates? It's endurance. Wait enduringly for him. I know I can climb to 10,000 feet and I'm above the clouds. Found out later, go down to 5 and I'm under them. Why do you keep me in the fog? Air controller keeping me in the fog. He wasn't. Wait patiently. I'd add something and be right in context for him to work it out. God's got to untie the knots we've tied. God's got to get the rat nest out of the line. It takes a while. If we haven't been trusting him and delighting ourselves in him and have taken some of our way back and done it our way, it takes a while for him to reverse it. Rest. Quit talking to him. You've given it to him. Quit arguing about it. Quit saying, hey, God, looks like I can take it back now. Wait patiently. Fret not. 5 simple things everybody listening to me can do, could have already done about your problem. What's he do? That's the other side. I told you to mark the 5th verse. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. Notice the point that occurs. He doesn't wait until step 4 and step 5. I've got to start out taking a new fix on his strength and lean on him. I've got to move to a new fix on my desires. Delight myself in him. I've got to make the step of committing my way unto him. I got to keep on resting and waiting patiently. But the moment I make the commitment, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made, the moment I give it to him, my way, God in his grace, the literal, you should have it, some of you, in your margin. The literal isn't he shall bring it to pass. The it is added by the translators, that's obvious. The literal is simply, the Lord worketh. You understand that? The minute I give it to him, the Lord worketh. He is the Lord of hosts. He controls the stars. He controls angels. He controls the demons. He controls the heathen. He controls hosts of people. And if you've given your life to him, he controls you now. The only thing he wasn't in control of is you. The minute you give it to him, your way, he goes to work. I want you to sort of sit there for a second. I remember the first time this truth hit me. I'd preached on it many times. Now, I was in a mess. My mother was sick. I'd preached on this chapter in San Jose at Calvary Community Church. It had been videotaped. I brought it home for my mother to listen to help her sick. I was sitting in the living room of our home at Oroville. It dawned on me I'd preached it and hadn't done it myself. Concerning my problems. I remember there's nobody. My mother found out about this long afterward. Nobody in that room knew what I did. I did it while I was preaching. watching myself on TV. I said, Lord, in all good intention, I've been breaking myself, doing a work for you. I don't even really know how to do it, what this verse is saying, but I'm going to simply do as a child would do, what your New Testament word says, with a heart man believeth. Yeah, I believe you're capable of handling it. And you know my heart. I want you and your will more than anything. Here, this mess that I'm trying to do in your work, take it. Take it. I commit it to you. I remember how completely in my own spirit I said, here, and as much as is in me, whatever happens from this moment, I just whispered it out. Nobody else even paid attention to my lips moving. I'm going to take what comes from this moment on, as I trust in you and delight myself in you, as you're leading through this maze. The Lord went to work that instant. I look back and know that he did. It didn't look like he was working for many days. I saw things begin to happen that would, I thought, destroy me. As God pulled some things apart and put other things together. The Lord worketh. How's he work? Go to the 18th verse and write your second phrase. That's all you need to know. The Lord worketh the minute you give it to him. Number two, the Lord knoweth. The verse says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the essence of it is, the Lord knoweth. I don't know what the enemy's doing. I don't know what lies ahead down the way. I wouldn't be preaching on this now in my fifth or sixth time since I've been here if it were totally engrafted in my own nature. But I know what Christianity ought to be. Christianity ought to be such a commitment to the Lord that tomorrow, if Job's friends arrive with the bad news, we will know. The Lord knew it before the messenger set out. The Lord knows the plans and devices of your enemies. The Lord knows, as I've said, the God of the forefront's on the corner before you get there. The Lord knows your circumstance. We think he doesn't. Psalm 139, I've quoted it thousands of times in times of trouble. Thou, O Lord, knowest my down sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. He draws a circle around it. If I say, surely this darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. God knows. Once you commit your way to him, you got somebody steering that's not in the fog. 3:23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. How many of you got good in italics added by the translators? It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has to do with your commitment. He makes you good. Goodness is in him. King James just couldn't accept the fact that God would order the steps of anybody other than a good man. Yeah, he does. He takes the committed man. And the Lord, he delighteth in his way. my way is about to kill me. This is sensitive, but I always make my altar calls while I preach. How many of you today have found the last day or two, let's just go that far back, a way pressing in on you in such a way you wish that you weren't in that way? Let me see your hand. About to kill us. Our way is about to kill us. We give it to the Lord, He delights in it. You understand what that says? He is good at straightening out the mess. You'll march and keep your mouth shut and give Him a chance once you've given it to Him. He orders your way. The Lord worketh. He goes to work instantly on all the elements. He knows. The Lord orders. Literally, the steps are established. When I made that commitment, I said, it was only about a week later something happened that I thought would destroy me. I didn't know. God knew. God had gone to work. He was literally establishing me. He knows, and He orders the steps. You got to have the rest. You got to let your way now go without argument as He leads you. Don't get up in the morning and go do nothing. And don't get up in the morning and go 40 directions at once. Start out pausing a little, talking to Him, and recognizing who the boss is, and be alert to His leading as the steps unfold. Take it from His hand. Some people get so confused about the will of God, they never do anything. It says the steps are ordered. When you commit your way, He knows the heart. Take it from Him. Four. Well, does that mean now that I've given my way to the Lord, I better not make any more mistakes, mess it up? Huh? I saw Stan shake his head. No, that isn't true. It takes a few years to know God's ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him. That's all you got to remember. The Lord worketh, the Lord knoweth, the Lord ordereth, the Lord upholdeth. That's it. Though he fall, the picture in the original is going along and building up. The pathway, if it starts to slip out from underneath you, or if you start to slip, holding you up. He takes care of all of it. Once you commit your way, the Lord worketh instantly as He lends His strength to the problem. The Lord knoweth, the Lord ordereth, the Lord upholdeth. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. I'm glad you don't know how many times your pastor counts on this promise. He shall not be utterly cast down. Then comes the voice of experience in this verse. David, the man after God's own heart. I've been young. Now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful. His seed is blessed. For the Lord, verse 28, This is what I want to highlight. Forsaketh not his saints. The Lord worketh, the Lord knoweth, the Lord ordereth, the Lord upholdeth, the Lord forsaketh not whom? His saints. What's the word saint mean? You saint something when you lay it on an altar, turn loose of it, and give it to the deity. You saint something when you commit it. When we have committed our way, we commit ourselves. The promise is, the Lord worketh, the Lord knoweth, the Lord ordereth, the Lord upholdeth, the Lord forsaketh not the committed one. That means the only way you'll be forsaken, when you take it back. You understand that? The only way you'll be forsaken, when you take it back. Well, what about when I stumble and fall? Already handled that. What about what I don't know about? Already handled that. He knows it. Well, what if I'm not sure which way to go? He does. The Lord forsaketh not his saints. You want to say after me something? I'm not forsaken. You want to try it? Let's try it. I'm not forsaken. Stand up, please.